I'm excited to let Eric take the stage here again and get to hear from him. But before we do, why don't we bow our heads for a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this glorious morning. We thank you that we're able to see the sun again today. And we thank you, Father, that we're able to gather together in the name of your Son and to hear from your word. Lord, we pray that we would let it sink deep into our hearts and our minds and continue the work of transforming us into the image of your Son, Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. All right.
All right, sounds good. Never mind. Thought I forgot my Bible. It's right in front of me. Man, I'm getting old. Hey guys, I am again just humbled to be here and so excited for this final week. I've been thinking about it all week. I'm like, oh, I can't wait for home front. This is going to be good. So if you're new, at least in the last couple of weeks, if you haven't been here, we've been doing a series about holding God's invisible hand. We talked last week about leaning into God in those times of difficulty, those times that are challenging, the tribulations and trials that we face both as parents and as spouses. And today, a little more fun in some ways because I want to talk to you about holding God's hand in times of blessing. And you probably naturally go, well, what's so hard about that? You know, a blessing's a blessing, and why should it be hard to figure out how to hold God's hand in that time? And I would say a couple things to that. And one is that because of our fallen nature, the tendency would be for us, even in a time of blessing, to take that time and go, wow, look how good a husband I am. You know, my life is blessed. Look how good I am. Or my kids are doing well, and I'm in a season of blessing there, and I'm like, yep, I'm a pretty good parent. And I think we got to be really careful, and God has a way of reminding us that we need to be humble. He can humble us through those times. So that's just a backdrop to keep in mind that we want to be humble and recognize every good thing comes from the Lord, and where the credit is due is Christ in our lives. And that's part of this series has been, how do we make Christ a center place in our home? How do we keep him at the center? How do we do that in our marriage? How do we do that in our families? And today, as we talk about blessing, I want to point out that it's clear from Scripture that there is a blessing that God points to. God intends a blessing for us even. And so it's not name it and claim it theology when I say that. It's replete throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. It talks about blessing. It talks about reward. It talks about what God desires to do that's good in our lives. And so that's a good thing for us to recognize. And while we may read it in Scripture, there may be times in our lives where it doesn't feel real. It doesn't seem like a season of blessing. We talked about that last week, how God can bring us through difficult valleys and times. And by faith, we hold out hope as we looked at Abraham in Romans chapter 4. And anyway, getting to today, let's look at a couple verses that speak to... that's the pointer. That's not going to help me. There we go. In the Old Testament, the Old and New Testament both speak to blessing. In Psalm 128, he says, "How blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you shall eat of the fruit of your hands, you will be happy, and it will be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine within your house, your children like olive plants around your table. Behold, for thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord." I'm going to read one other passage from the Psalms. And it's Psalm 112. And Psalm 112, he says almost the same thing, but in a slightly different way. But there's a thread that connects both Psalm 112 and Psalm 128 together. In Psalm 112, he says... I got it. I should have it memorized, right? Praise the Lord. How blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. His descendants will be mighty in the earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. And he goes on to talk about wealth and riches and all these different things. What's the common thread that we see in both of those passages? Well, one is blessing, but there's something else. Fear of the Lord. Okay? Both of those passages emphasize something on our part, a disposition that we have toward God. And it's the fear of the Lord. And attached to the fear of the Lord is blessing. And I think a lot of times we don't always understand even what blessing looks like. Maybe it's important that we qualify blessing. Because if you notice, especially in the Old Testament, when things like blessing are talked about, they're generally talked about in very physical and tangible and even temporal ways. Wealth and riches and children and wife and, you know, bounty and all those kind of things. It's interesting, as you look at the New Testament, blessing is mentioned as well, and reward is mentioned as well. But it's often in a different context. It's not as temporal. It's often in a more spiritual and more eternal context. Blessed is the man who hungers and thirsts for righteousness, for he shall be filled. Not so tangible, is it? Or Hebrews chapter 11. Okay, if you look at the book of Hebrews, the writer takes this long lead into the subject of faith. All right, and by the time he gets to chapter 11, he starts defining faith. And he says, this is what faith is. And by the time he gets to verse 6, he says, I have this memorized. I have since I was a child. How does it start? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Yes. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. Those who come to him must... Wow. Yes. Man. Let me start in verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things. He defines faith. Thank you, Aaron, by the way. To be 30 again, you know. And brilliant, you know, that helps too. No, but it's actually one of my favorite verses. And I just can't remember how it starts. But what he says in that verse is that he is the rewarder of those who seek him. Okay? So attached to the idea of seeking after God is a blessing, is a reward that he talks about. Okay? But he attaches it in the context of what faith is. All right? A minute ago, we talked about how those verses in the Psalms speak about fearing the Lord. Well, guess what faith is? Just that. Faith is fearing the Lord. You see, fear is just a perversion of faith. If we have fear of God, that is faith. If we have fear of anything else inappropriately, I mean, not to say you can't be afraid of heights, you know, if you're way up there, but if you have an inappropriate fear of what man would do to you or this world or Satan or what have you, that's not faith, that's fear. But when it turns into us fearing God, that is faith. I probably confused everybody in that syllogism of sorts. But my point is, God intends, I believe, to bless his people. Look at the nation of Israel. Look at the narrative throughout all of the Old Testament. All along, even through the adversity and the trials and the wilderness and all these things, his point was that they would know him, worship him. Now in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, when he talks about the reward, that he's going to reward you, and remember I said maybe we need to define what blessing is, I think it's important for us to understand when he talks about a reward, I think he's talking about himself. I think he is the reward. And that's what we miss. So often we go, well, I want to be blessed. And we look to the TV and Hollywood and go, gee, they got a nice house or a nice car. I want that too. God bless me. And God's saying, oh, I want to bless you. But that's not a blessing. I mean, sometimes it will be through bounty and material things, perhaps, that God blesses us. But sometimes he blesses us even in adversity. All right? Because he brings us to himself in a special way that we can know him in a deeper, more qualitative way. All right? And as Paul proclaims in Philippians 3, you know, the highest achievement in his mind was that he might know him. Okay? And so that being said now, the idea of what a blessing is and God's good intention, Jeremiah also says, blessed is the man who fears the Lord. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. Jeremiah 17:7. So again, the idea of trusting and counting on God and believing in God, that matters to God. If you read the book of Hebrews, especially chapter 11, you see how important it is to God that we actually believe him, trust him. So to make him center of our homes is one of the applications of us saying, you know what? I believe God and I trust God. I'm going to trust God by, even when it doesn't make sense, we're going to make him the center of our home. We're going to lean into him. We're going to count on him. And if he doesn't show up, we're in big trouble. That's faith. And sometimes as a family or as a husband or as a spouse, we have to find ourselves in a place, almost a predicament of God, I need you to show up here. Because we believe that you've commanded us to trust you and by faith believe in you and walk in your way. And yet it's counter to everything that seems natural. It's certainly counter to our culture. And we look a little bit weird doing this. So God, can you just show up and be present in the middle of this? All right, so here's what I want to do today. I want to talk to you guys. And by the way, thanks. I've said, hey, reach out to me if you have any questions. I'm thrilled to meet with anybody, talk with anybody about any parenting or spouse type stuff that I can speak to. And I offered up my wife. And nobody's called me, but people have taken advantage of getting together with my wife this past week, and I think they're really smart because they know what's really the better choice. And do that because we're not suggesting we have all the answers, but we've raised 8 kids. We've made a lot of mistakes, and maybe we can prevent you from some of them, okay? So we'll make ourselves available. We'd love to do that. But today, one of the things that I'd love to do is weave into our talk time some practical suggestions for making Christ at the center of our home. What do you do? What does that look like? Well, I'd like to speak a little bit to that. And again, please, and if you want to raise your hand and interject a question or whatever, feel free to do that. Just no hard questions. let me go down this path first. Perhaps you're sitting here today. Perhaps you're sitting here today and you're saying, you know what? I'm not sure as a Christian spouse or a Christian parent, I have any reason to expect God to bless me. Maybe you're sitting here thinking, I haven't done it that well. I don't feel like I deserve a blessing. I'm not sure why God would bless me. All right? I'd like to speak to that. Remember, last week, we talked about how Abraham held out hope against hope that God was God, and by faith that he could walk in a certain way and God was going to show up. And we talked about that from Romans 5 and even in Romans 4 is the backdrop to it. But in Romans 4 and in verse 4, the scripture talks about to him who works a wage, the one who works his wage is not reckoned as a reward, but that which is due. In other words, you show up for work, end of the day, you get paid, and you're like, man, he was due that. That's not a reward. That's just compensation. But the next verse says, but to him who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. What am I saying? What I'm saying is this. I hope that none of us expect a blessing as a reward for our good
thing that we're bringing to the table as a husband, as a spouse. And I say that with the understanding that implicit in Scripture are things that we are to do as parents, things we are to do, that we're called to do as spouses. I'm not negating, I'm not saying, go ahead and just be a lousy dad or a lousy parent, and nevertheless, you can still realize the good things of God. That's not where I'm coming from. Please don't misunderstand me. But I am saying this, for all of our effort to try to honor God and keep Christ at the center of our home, we still seem to have feet of clay. We still seem to mess up. We still seem to find frustration in it and failure. And my point is that I believe that where God calls us to certain things, I spoke about this in the first week, and I think it was totally missed because I didn't do a very good job. Let me see if I can do a better job with it. I spoke, and my wife said, don't talk about grammar. People don't want to hear about grammar. But I'm going to talk about grammar. This is foolish, maybe, because I didn't do it very well the first time. But I do love grammar, and I talked about how there's these imperatives that what you're supposed to do of Scripture, you know, as a parent, as a dad, you know, instruct your children, you know, don't frustrate your children, you know, don't put your wife through too much, you know. There's it doesn't say it that way, but it does say that, and so there's these imperatives in Scripture. But there's almost always an indicative, and the indicative explains what's really happening, okay? It's an indicator of what's going on in the grammatical sentence structure. All right, and so where we're told in Philippians 2, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You're like, oh gosh, I better work it out, you know, and you start working, you roll up your sleeves, and you get busy trying to work out your salvation. And then you realize the next verse says, for it's God that works in you both to will and do according to his good pleasure. I didn't even need Aaron for that. Thanks. He was ready, though. I know. But do you see attached to it? Be strong in the Lord. Oh, I better really start getting my spiritual stuff together, you know, and be strong in the Lord. It says in the power of his might. Indicative. Over and over and over through the Scriptures, what you'll see if you look for it with a grammatical lens, and you look at the grammar structure and the way it's laid out, it's clear that as God gives us these instructions, he knows our frame, that we're but dust. Psalm 103. He knows that. And he says, listen, I want you to do this because I'm here and I'm in it. And that's a very important thing to understand as a husband or a wife, or as a parent. It's very, very, very important that we understand that when God calls us to do something, it's because he's in it. It's because it's his way. It's because it's the way of blessing. He talks about cursing and blessing. He says, choose the better path. We can do that as parents. And sometimes it just involves intentionality to go, you know what? I don't understand all this, but we're gonna, you know, pin our flag to the mast. That's a sort of a term of a war term. You know, you put your colors on so as your ship's in the sea, they know who you are. You know, it's like we're gonna stand for what we're gonna stand for here as a family. I was dating my wife in high school, believe it or not, and I drive up one day and their mailbox has Joshua 24 on it. And it's the verse where it says, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. And I thought that was really cool because he's like a new Christian. Like, he didn't know the Lord when I started dating my wife. And my wife was the first one saved in her family. And then he pins his colors to the mast. He puts it out on his mailbox. Our house, we're going to serve the Lord. What a great declaration. If we can be intentional about it. That's the first step. That's a very important step. But I think it's also important that God's not offering to bless you with what you deserve. All right? As a parent or as a spouse, it's not a quid pro quo. All right? It's, I'm going to bless you because I love you. I'm your father. And we do that as parents, right? Sometimes we bless our children, not because of what they've done for us, oh, you got me a cup of water when I was thirsty? No, you do it because they're your child and you love them. In Psalm 32, the psalmist says, blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven, whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. You see, God's not tabulating all the mistakes you make as a father or as a spouse and going, gee, if you can get it back up to, you know, we can cross off some of these, I can start to bless you. That's not the way it works. So today, I would suggest we can begin to start to realize that we can purpose that we're going to be willing to receive the blessing of God by making Christ the center of our home. And I think as simple as that, we make Christ the center of our home, I guarantee you there's a blessing attached. Families that gather around the Word of God are vastly, vastly different than families that do not, that gather around just the TV or whatever. You know, families that make what God says and hold it up before their children go, you know what, we're going to believe this as a family. Therefore, we're going to dedicate some time to understanding it and talking about it. We're going to spend time reaching out to God through prayer. We're going to do these things. And you'll notice that the families that do those things are vastly, vastly different than those that do not. The other point I wish to make is Ephesians 2:10 speaks about something that we're called to. As parents, we're certainly called to parent, right? God gives some limited instructions, but there's some instruction in there about raising your children. And as husbands or wives, we're also given instruction as well. And there's work involved in it. There's no question. Anything that's worth doing is not easy. And having kids is not easy. Being a husband or a wife is not easy. It's work. But Ephesians 2:10 says this. Right after talking about grace through faith and salvation, I don't think I need Aaron for this. Be ready, Aaron, just in case. after saying how we're saved through grace through faith, he talks about work and he says we are his workmanship. So he created us alive in Christ. He created us, Ephesians says, with this inheritance. Okay, and that's the flow in the context of chapter 1 going into 2. And then in chapter 2, verse 10, he says, that you're created for good works. And you're thinking, oh no, more work? That he prepared beforehand. That you should walk in it. Wait a minute. So I don't have to actually manufacture the work? I don't have to kind of like make it happen? The picture is less about you getting busy for God as a dad or a wife or a husband or any of those things. And more about falling in line and cooperating and yielding to the work that God desires to do in your home. God wants to do a work in your home, and there's a blessing attached to it. I guarantee this. This is so biblically accurate. But I think for years, even in my early years, I felt like my backpack was just loaded with bricks of, I'm the dad. You know, I need to be a parent, you know, and I'm loading up with all the responsibility of it, or as a husband. And it starts wearing on you, and you start going, Lord, oh, it's so heavy. You know, can you take one of the bricks out? And God's saying, you can empty that pack. Just empty it. I'm not asking you to manufacture anything. I'm just saying, I've got something really good for you. Grab my hand and follow me. That's a better picture. And Matthew 11, 28, 29 says that, you know. I love the day that it really came clear to me, or more clear to me, I should say, the idea of Christ saying, oh, you know, you're heavy laden, you're burdened, you got a lot in your backpack, Dad? Listen, come to me. Take the stuff out. I'll take it out. Yoke with me, all right? Let's put the weight back on me. And learn of me, because I'm meek and lowly of heart. And guess what he offers to give? Rest for your soul. He gives peace. One of the things that we determined as a young family, my wife and I, having seen dysfunction in family dynamics from extended family, we purposed not to have the chaos in our home. We purpose not to have the crazy unsettledness in our home. We purpose to have peace in our home. Now, the funny thing is, you can't manufacture peace. You don't make peace. You don't manufacture it. It's something that's otherworldly. It's something that God gives. It's something that Christ is called the Prince of Peace. How do you have peace in your home? Invite Christ to be the center, and you have peace, because He is peace. All right? And so that's the important thing. That's the beauty of the book of Hebrews. Chapter 11 is all talking about faith. But guess what? It's built on 10 previous chapters that all center on the Prince of Peace. It all center on the one to whom we have faith in. The writer of Hebrews understood before he could get his listeners and his readers to understand what faith was about. He understood that faith is only as good as that which you have faith in. So he paints this vivid 10-chapter picture of the superiority of the one in which we have faith, Christ. He's superior to Moses. He's superior to angels. He's superior to the law. He's superior to everything, the high priesthood, everything. And then he says, so this is faith. Boom. Look at these men that had faith. And some of them didn't always have faith. And you're going, wow, he made the list. That's great. I have some hope. And then what's the next chapter? It starts with a hortatory subjunctive. I'm not kidding. It really does. Let us, therefore, run the race. That's the grammatical subjunctive of ought, what we should then do. It starts with let us almost always. I know you don't care about the grammar. But a hortatory subjunctive starts the next. So the idea is faith, and then boom, now run. Run the race. That's an imperative, right? Guess what? Fixing your eyes on Christ. There's the indicative. Over and over and over in Scripture, those commands that are placed upon you are not to be burdensome. That's not why God gives you all these imperatives, all these one another's of Scripture. It's not all about you. We want to make it about ourselves. It's not. It's about, can you find faith in the one that can actually cause the good things in your life to happen? Or are you going to just take the reins and control it yourself and try to make it happen? Because you're going to find frustration. And many times I've found frustration. That's how I can preach to this. You know, it's not because I'm above this. These are things the Lord has taught me. So, practically speaking, oh my goodness, I just spent the whole time. All right, I apologize. Wow, I was so excited. I totally forgot my. All right, let me go really quick and then grab any of us. Here's a few recommendations for keeping Christ at the center. Enjoy your family. We had family fun night. Friday night was inviolable. Every Friday, boom, boom, boom. We're gonna do something fun, and we made it a family time. And then we would usually have some kind of illustration from the night about how this relates to Christ. One of them was, you know, we brought home cardboard boxes from my work. I you know, was remodeling the kitchen, and we had all these appliance boxes. I bring them home, and we divide up the family in half, and it's a summer day, and everybody's cut out their cardboard and duct tape it together and make a fort, and then we have water balloons, and we have a water balloon fight, and it's fun, right? And kids are loving it. At the end, we gather, and we say, Ephesians 6, hey, it's not about flesh and blood. This warfare that we're having, it's not just physical. There's a real warfare going on in the spiritual realm. So you can do stuff. It's fun. And make it work. We had Bible basketball in our home. We had one of these little Tykes Nerf hoop things. And after dinner, hey, Bible basketball. Oh, yeah, the kids love it. We quiz them. You know, who was it? I remember my daughter Hannah was about four, three, and we're like, try to give her a softball question so she could be able to make it. Hannah, who was the guy that walked on the water when Jesus called him? She's kind of reluctant to want to say because she's not sure she's going to answer correctly. Hannah, who was it? Peter Ham Lincoln? That was her answer, yeah. But you can make fun stuff out of these things. How about a family mission trip? Family mission trips. We went to Kentucky because there was a flood. We took our family and another family from church, and we just went. There was no RBC sanctioned thing. We just did it, and we served people. What a great time. It wasn't easy. We slept in a gym on a floor in the summer. You know, it was uncomfortable, but our kids will never forget it. I'll never forget what God was teaching us through that. But you know what? There's a guy here that offers family trips to Haiti, and he's right back there named Aaron, and I've gone on one of those family trips with my junior higher, and we'll never forget that. There's all kinds of ways to build and make Christ the center of your home. For us, you know, praying, when my son Jesse was a baby and we put him in the crib, I remember like it was yesterday. I'm not kidding. It seems like yesterday I'm standing over his crib and he's asleep and he's just, you know, this angelic little baby because he's not crying right now. And I'm like, Lord, you're so good. And I started praying for his wife. All right, he was a little baby. Next month, he gets married. And we prayed for that girl, and we're so excited. She's wonderful. We're so thrilled to see, to be able to connect the dots of crying out to God, trying to make him center, and then watching him come in and do what he's going to do. It's like, how great. You know, one of our favorite nights is Wednesday night. Because on Wednesday nights, well, for one, Michelle and I, it's almost like a date night. The house, everybody evacuates our home. We got four kids rushing up to church after work on a Wednesday night. And we sit down, we're on the couch, we're like, wow, it's just us tonight. What do we want to do? Because we got four kids that are coming up here because they want to serve God, and they're helping out with junior high or what have you. And it's like, God, you're so good. You're so good. We're not that good. I'll be perfectly honest, we're not that good parents. We don't deserve. So my point is, don't do because you think you're going to get something you deserve. You get better than you deserve when you make Christ the center of your home. I would just encourage you. I could think of 1,000 stories and illustrations. And if anybody wants, please reach out to my wife or me. If this is something that you're just trying to figure out or have questions about, we'd love to help you through that. But I've extended my time, and I apologize. It's my last week, so I figure, yeah, I'm not going to be back next week, so I don't have to worry about it. I didn't intend to do this. I'm sorry. I didn't have my glasses on. I wasn't looking. But let me close this in prayer. Father, just thank you so much for this Homefront group. We thank you, Lord, that you called us to be in community. We know that the intention of this group is to have dialogue, sit at tables, interact, because we need one another. The older need to mentor the younger, Lord, and we need to learn from one another. And so we pray that this ministry would just be blessed and so blessed and encouraged. And Lord, we just thank you that you are our God and you are the Prince of Peace and you are the one that chooses to bless us in spite of ourselves oftentimes. And may we keep you at the center of our home. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.